The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 15, beginning at the 9th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to speak to you this morning on the basis of that first reading. That was a very short reading, but we've had the psalm and the gospel since, so I'll just refresh your memory. Acts 10:44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few more days. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we just ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us Gentiles as we hear this word this morning. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you have to say to us, and use this word to change our hearts, to grow us as your disciples and participate more deeply in your mission in this world. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. We have three ministry emphases here at Holy Trinity Anglican Church: that we seek to be a church that is comprehensive, Christ-following, and compassionate. And for us, this means that we seek to live in practice the Jesus life, living and sharing it with others, both corporately and individually. Arising from our text for today, I want to speak to you on the theme of the comprehensiveness of the Holy Spirit, which arises from our first ministry emphases, that we seek to be a church that is comprehensive. Now, in order to set the scene for the sermon, I'd like to revisit with you what comprehensiveness means. And I'd like to do that by sharing with you a portion of a sermon I preached earlier in this year on the theme HTK, a comprehensive church. And what I said was this: so what does this comprehensive Anglicanism mean for us at HTK? For me, as your priest, comprehensive Anglicanism is best summarized by Archdeacon Olaf Anderson of New Farm Parish, who writes on our diocesan ministry website, Faithful and Effective, these words: comprehensive Anglicanism is Jesus with open arms. At the entrance of our parish church is a stained glass window depicting Jesus with open arms. As inspiration, the artist who was commissioned to craft this window was given the passage from Matthew 11:28-30, which features, "Come to me, all you who labour and are carrying heavy burdens." What sort of space opens before us as we are approached by Jesus? A space where all are welcome. All? Yes, all. What does this mean? It means that people I do not agree with or even get along with are there alongside me. It means people I do not always understand are by my shoulder. And in the presence of Jesus, our human differences, which we value, so melt away, and all that remains is our common humanity and the awareness that God's grace is unlike anything we have experienced. The love that welcomes me extends to everyone. No one is left out. The hope of the Christian community is to be a space of such welcome, a space where we can find beauty in the ritual of worship, a space where we encounter a passion for social justice within every aspect of human endeavour, a space where we stand in awe as we hear from our sacred writings passed down to us from our ancestors. We don't always do this well, but that is no reason to not continue to strive to enact God's vision for us all. And our commitment to this work is both our gift and our task. If there's one sentence here that summarises the theology of our text before us today, it is, in the presence of Jesus, our human differences, which we value so, melt away, and all that remains is our common humanity and awareness that God's grace is unlike anything we have experienced. And this is the comprehensiveness of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. In our text, this comprehensiveness is challenging, surprising, and breaks across the deepest division in the then known religious world, the division between Jews and Gentiles. How deep was this division? Well, in Ephesians 2:11-12, Paul writes this: "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Paul is using language here that was common to first century Jewish world. The great divide of the world of the first century was between Jew and Gentile. And the Jews were so fanatical about their separateness that even the ruling Roman Empire made special allowances and exceptions for them so that they could maintain their religious exclusivity. The language of verse 11 tells us of the derogatory way in which the Jews referred to the Gentiles. They called them the uncircumcised, much like the English Christendom referred to the unbelieving nations as the great unwashed masses. Paul reminds these Ephesian Gentiles that before Christ came, this Israelite closed circle kept them from any chance of a relationship with the living God. The Old Testament nation of Israel was God's chosen people. They alone had the word of God revealed to them. They alone had a covenant relationship with God. They alone had the sure promises of eternal life. There are five distinctives to Gentile exclusion, which Paul gives in our text that I've just read, which is also our exclusion, because remember, We are Gentiles by birth. And the Bible scholar William Hendrickson has a famous summary of these five exclusions. The Gentiles were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. So you can see from what Paul writes, which was typical of the Jewish mindset of the time, that for the Gentiles to come into the covenant promises that God had made with Israel would have required a quantum leap, which was too large for Jews to make. So God had to do it. And he did it firstly through Peter, who was God's designated leader of the first church, the Jewish church. He was the point man. And God taught him here a supernatural lesson of love, grace, mercy, and unity. And God did it through Peter's encounter with Cornelius, which is written of in Acts chapter 10. Let's take a quick look at it as you would a movie. In scene one, we see Cornelius, a Roman army officer. He's not Jewish, he's a Gentile living in a Gentile city called Caesarea, named after the Caesar of Rome. He respects God deeply. He gives to charity. He has a robust prayer life, and he's having dreams. In scene two, Peter, the leader of the apostles, is seeing things too. In a vision, he sees a white sheet descend from heaven containing every known animal, clean and unclean, and Peter is told to get up and eat. But Peter rebels. What? I don't do that. I can't do that. How will we maintain our religious identity if we can't separate ourselves by our unique religious practices? Scene three. Messages from Cornelius arrive seeking Peter. Peter's not sure where he's going, but only sure that God is directing him. He's not driving the bus at all here. And then scene four, Peter arrives at Cornelius' house. The two men talk openly, sharing their dreams. And in scene five, Peter preaches one of the most powerful sermons in all history, which begins, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." It was a shocking declaration in the light of the division between Jew and Gentile. Truthfully, it may be just as shocking today for those who are on the end of Christianity's judgment stick and for those who have wielded it. The sixth scene is our text, which we'll take a look at now in a little bit more detail. So, the scene is that Peter is still preaching his sermon. And it's a sermon about the work of God through his son Jesus. And as Peter is preaching about Jesus, what happens? The Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message of Jesus. And how was this pouring out of the Holy Spirit evident? They were speaking in tongues and praising God. And this reminds us of what happened at the Jewish Pentecost that we celebrate in 2 weeks' time. The Holy Spirit fell, and they spoke in tongues, praising God and declaring the wonderful works that he had done. And this is why our text before us today is often called the Gentile Pentecost, because they too spoke in tongues and praised God. In the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentile believers, God breaches what has been called by some as the most deep-seated racial gap in all human history. But God is doing more than this. He is affirming that what Peter is preaching is the truth. He demonstrates the truth of that word by sending the Holy Spirit as a sign. And this is written of in a number of places in the New Testament. In Mark 16:20, the Lord worked with them, the disciples, and confirmed his words by signs that accompanied it. Acts 14:3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And Hebrews 2:4, God also testified to it, that is the message of salvation, by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The circumcised believers, that is the Jews who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, on those who were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless, as we have heard. Those six Jewish believers who accompanied Peter were astounded. They had no clue as to what God was doing. They did not know what God was capable of or who he was able to reach. Instead of being open to the infinite possibilities of God, they were closed-minded, thinking that their way is the only way to God that anyone can come by. And I wonder if we're also like this in the church today. You know, the ongoing struggle in the New Testament church was, can one follow Jesus without being Jewish? It hung over the church like a wet blanket. And I wonder if there's also a similar question hanging over the church today like a wet blanket. And that is, can one follow Jesus without doing church this way, the way that we have always done it? As the church declines, we tweak this and tweak that. We add something and get rid of something else. We think that by adding this or doing this or that, those unwashed masses are just going to pour in. But in actual fact, we're only shuffling deck chairs on the Titanic. But what we have here in the book of Acts is a glimpse into a mirror. Just like the first church couldn't see the reign of God past their own limited views of possibility, neither can we. And in Ephesians 3:28, we see a glimpse of someone who gets it. Paul writes, "Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine." When we look out into the world around us, we see just a sliver, the tiniest wedge of possibilities, but God sees the whole sky, the whole infinite expanse of the universe, just brimming with possibilities, brimming with comprehensiveness. So if we dare to work with him in the power of the Holy Spirit, and with you, and by using and being guided by the Word, the possibilities are endless. New things to be done, new people to be reached, new ways to crash the reign of God into creation. When God did this in Caesarea, the glimmer of hope is that the church in Acts, represented by those six Jewish men, were astounded. They weren't disgusted or dismayed. They didn't say, we're not going to go there. We're not doing that. That's too far out of our comfort zone. That's not like what we used to do. No. Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's likely then that the entire party headed out to the Mediterranean seaside and into the water, where of all things, Peter's companions would have baptized those new Gentile believers. Talk about a quantum shift. Water baptism in Jesus' name functions as a major ritual of this new Spirit-baptized community. And in the New Testament, we see that Spirit baptism sometimes comes before water baptism, sometimes after, sometimes accompanying speaking in tongues, sometimes not. The Spirit is too free, too uninhibited, to be locked in a rigid order of events and array of phenomena. Pardon the pun, but we need best go with the flow when it comes to the Spirit's dynamic operation across traditional, ethnic, social, and religious lines and networks. To try and block the welcoming, liberating, impartial God from breaking out and breaking in with his comprehensive, boundary-busting Spirit is ultimately futile. Just ask Peter. Just ask his six Jewish friends. Unfortunately, though, we tend to hunker down in our us, protecting ourselves from the other, digging deeper trenches to hang on to past preferences and prejudices, and to fight ill-imagined, senseless wars against perceived enemies who are not really enemies at all. As Archdeacon Olaf Anderson said, what does that mean? It means that people I do not agree with or even get along with are there alongside me. It means people I do not always understand are by my shoulder. Therefore, our task is to see what God is doing in their lives, affirm his work in their lives, and accept them as brothers and sisters in Christ. God has no favorites, means that he plays no ethnic, geographical, cultural, or moral barriers being in the way of anyone and everyone being offered the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. That is more powerful than this almost anything goes attitude of tolerance which Western society so easily embraces. Cornelius did not want God or Peter to tolerate him. He wanted to be welcomed, forgiven, healed, and transformed, and that he was, all by the power of the comprehensive nature of the Holy Spirit. As Gentiles, that has been our path of salvation to God as well, by the Spirit's working through the Word and the sacraments to give us forgiveness and new life. Why should we hinder the Spirit's working in anyone to bring them the same gifts? The Spirit's work in others calls us to take a look at our own hearts and root out what causes separation, judgment, and disunity in our attitudes and relationships towards others. Acts chapter 10 breaks open the whole mission of God for the world. It is one of the most significant passages in the whole of the Bible. Our response to it is that we need to summon within ourselves the ability to see the world, the church, and our lives from God's perspective. We need to pray for that and then work to make it happen. But if we're unable to do that, and it is a huge task, then at least we need to recapture the ability to be astounded when God begins doing something new in our midst and breathes life into those dry bones that always seem to be rattling. After all, that's what we just sang, didn't we? Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for the comprehensiveness of your Holy Spirit who welcomes all to the kingdom in repentance and faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us to embrace your expansive spirit and live his comprehensiveness as church and in the world. Lord, that we would learn what it is that you are teaching us by your Spirit, and that we would seek to let go of past boundaries and traditions and things that bind us down. And let us embrace, O God, the newness, the vibrancy of what you are doing among us and calling us to be here as your people. Bless us, Lord, in your precious name, by the power of your word and the comprehensiveness of the Holy Spirit. In your precious name we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.